from this angle, where normally I am sat at the back of the church on the other end of the Zoom controls, in the days we're in St. Mary's, I send you my love, that, again, with that of Simon and with Matthew, who, with many children, is desperate to be getting back to school tomorrow. Right, so we'll be looking at treasures in heaven, but before I start, let's just pray. Father, I pray that you will take the words that I say and that you will speak with them, that you will speak through them. Use them to change our hearts and to change our behavior for your glory. Amen. So reflecting on the series that we've been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount, it seemed to me that the theme of the whole sermon, going throughout it, is what's our hearts and what's our motivations. It's just seemed every time we've come through all the things we've been looking at, it seems this one thing has kept coming back to me. What is our heart and what is our motivation? And this week, we're looking at our attitude towards money and possessions. And the question that comes to the fore, I'm asking myself as well, is what is your treasure? What is it that's our treasure? For each one of us, what are we devoted to? For many people, the word treasure brings to mind money, pirates and things like that. But it could be any possession. So I've brought my childhood treasure with me. This is Flopsy. She was given to me when I was born by my dad's boss. And she went everywhere with me, apart from school, of course. She slept in my bed. And when I left home at 18 to go to do an industrial year before going to university, she was the comforting link back to my parents. But even then, she is well patched. She is not the state in which she was given to me. If you look back at the photos of when I was little, you'd see she had whiskers, which at some point I pulled out. And she even had brown arms. Her fabric was worn so thin by being taken places that my grandmother, who was the chief toy repairer, couldn't mend her anymore. She was more darn than fabric. And actually, from here down, she had to be completely recovered. But this was my treasure. Yes, she was damaged, but she was treasure. We all have things that we treasure now. I was thinking of people who have, their treasure might be a wonderful car, but they rust, they get damaged, they might hit a speed bump too fast. If you've got a nice low slung sports car, you hit a speed bump too fast and that's a bit of an expensive repair bill, or perhaps get hit by someone else. All sorts of things that can happen. But I was thinking about perhaps some characters, some people who've been damaged by their love of possessions. And I thought, so I've got one fictional and one historical. So the fictional character I thought of was the character in Tolkien's Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings. By the way, I looked up to see what Tolkien said with he said that his books weren't allegories, but reflected a lot of his Christian faith. The character of Gollum became obsessed with that one item, which he called his precious, this ring. And he became so obsessed with it that it corrupted not only his character and his behavior, but even his appearance. He wasn't recognizable for what he had been. This treasure and his love of it destroyed him. And then historically, I was thinking about someone who would have become, people who've become fabulously wealthy, but have been emotionally destroyed by that wealth. For instance, John Paul Getty, who was one of the richest men of his generation, he had five marriages and is quoted as saying, "I hate and regret the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all my millions for just one lasting marital success." Possessions don't give long-lasting satisfaction. You always want more. So do our hearts treasure the things of this world, like money, fame, possessions, security, success, power and influence? Or do they long for Jesus to be the greatest treasure in our life, both now and for eternity? So what does it actually mean to store up treasure in heaven? I was thinking about this and thought, you know, this is something we often say, but actually, what do we mean by it? How do we, can we do this practically? And Jesus said that no man can serve two masters, as that he will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Our hearts will be mastered by one, not both. And this is seen as in the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to know what he'd lacked. This is in Matthew 19. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And he was sad because of all his wealth. He was holding on to earthly treasure. He didn't recognize, actually, he was told that for him, because of that was what was binding him up, giving things away was what would give him the treasure in heaven. This is why Jesus said it's hard for someone rich to enter the kingdom of God, because those possessions become a tie to us. And then the parable of the word of God being like a seed scattered on different grounds. And Jesus said that when the seeds fall among the thorns, it's like those who hear the word, but go on their way and choked by life's riches, worries and pleasures, and don't mature. This is in Luke 8. The riches of life and this curse this world can preoccupy us rather than treasuring God's word. It's not necessarily wrong to have money, but we need to know the dangers of what it can do to us. So Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with pangs. It's all to do with our heart motivation. Where is our heart? What is it that we crave? We're storing up treasures on earth if the object of our affection is centered on ourselves and what we can accumulate. If we love things and use people, it can result in our ruin as well as falling away from faith. Yet if our greatest treasure is Jesus, we desire to put our time, money, resources and talents onto pursuits that glorify him. And this will be storing up treasures in the kingdom of heaven. We want to love people and use things. To take what we've been given, to use them to bless others, to meet people's real needs and to serve God's kingdom. This is a change of our heart's motivation. So where is your heart? Where is my heart? Am I seeking to love money or love God? If I really want to serve God and not money, I want my behavior to reflect my heart. And what does that mean? So I have a few points here, and with some verses that back it up, each of them up. So the first one is a love for the word of God. A couple of verses in Psalm 119, verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And of verse 162, I rejoice in the promise, like one who finds great spoil, which can also be translated as great treasure. The psalmist knows that not only does he love the Lord's word, the Bible, but that by reading it and meditating on it, thinking about what it means, studying it, it will bring joy and behave and change his behavior in a positive way. And in Proverbs, it's a teaching for how to behave. Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. So it's the love of the word of God. And the second one is a desire to follow Jesus. We spoke before about Jesus' encouragement to the rich young ruler to sell his possessions and to follow him, but he found that hard. But in contrast, we have the disciples who were out fishing, and Jesus said, leave your nets and follow me. And what was their response? They put down their nets immediately. They went. It was an immediate heart reaction and a desire to follow Jesus. They were building up their eternal treasure by their heart's response to that call. Next point is developing an intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, something we'll want to do to build up our treasure. Colossians 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in 1 John 1, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We learn from others who know more and pass it on to others. We study the Lord to seek to share with others and grow together. It's a joy to build up relationship with the Lord, but also to see others doing so. And we should spend time talking to him. When I want to develop a relationship, say with Alex, I'd want to spend time chatting to her. I don't want to just read about her life story. I want to get to know her. I want to talk to her and have a conversation. And actually, this is what prayer is. This is this two-way conversation. It's really getting to know Jesus, not to know about him, but to know him, to know his heart. You can use formal prayers or just have a chat. You know, prayer doesn't have to be anything formal. He wants to know what's on your heart and for you to tell him, to share with him. The phone calls I have with my sisters aren't, you know, anything deep and meaningful, and just a bit of a chat about what's going on. And the Lord wants the same from us as we would for any close friend. So the next one is seeking after the kingdom of God. We all know that verse. It comes just after the passage we're reading today. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will all be given to you as well. His promises follows on, as I said, and all these things refers to our needs for food and clothes. Our priority should be sorting out our spiritual life and then the physical one. We're far off and we say, well, I'll fit in everything. I'll serve the Lord after I've fitted in everything else, after I've done my work and got the dinner and done the cleaning and the ironing and everything. Well, when the washing up's done, I might just about have time to squeeze in a bit of time with the Lord. But actually prioritizing that time with God. The next was striving to serve a life that's holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. In 2 Peter 3, it says, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We know that we all sin, but we should try not to. Shortly, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and as Alex said just now, we're remembering our salvation through his death and resurrection, and the forgiveness of our sins that this brought. Then we should be running after the high calling of God. Philippians 3, it says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, press on. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Our faith in building up treasure takes effort. It takes action. It's a pressing on. It's a dynamic thing, seeking God, putting effort in to be closer to him. And then be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, to put the hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, to put the hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What a summary of how we should live: to do good, to be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. We can all do that. However much or however little we have, we can share what we have. And it might not be something physical, so financial, and not, might not be a material possession, but we can share our time. We can share a friendly greeting. It's a bit harder with our masks on to be able to share a smile. But certainly, if you do go out and you see someone, you know, actually saying a friendly hello, and that might be, or ringing somebody up to say hello to them, might be the only conversation they've had with someone for days, as we've become more isolated. But actually, make sure, yeah, pick up and just being sharing. And then finally, the last one, but certainly not the least, is sharing the gospel. Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is our first treasure in heaven when we win souls to Christ. I remember when I was in my first year at university, about a few weeks into the first term, I'd taken the girl who lived in the room next to me, Anne, to a mission event. She'd come away and gone, yeah, okay, very nice, okay, thank you. And I thought, ugh. And then a few hours later, there's a knock on my bedroom door. Judy, can I talk to you? Can I pray with you? I think I need to know Jesus Christ. And that's something that stuck with me and will be a lasting memory of me right to the time of death. If you've prayed with someone who wants to become a Christian, it's just the greatest privilege and an amazing joy. So I've shared a number of ways in which we can store up treasure in heaven. But if you don't remember them, because there were quite a few, I'd like you to leave you with the one sentence which I mentioned before, but has stayed with me since I started preparing this and read it as I was reading around the subject. It says, don't love things and use people, but love the Lord and people and use things. So I repeat that. Don't love things and use people, but love the Lord and people and use things. And that is how we come to build up our treasure in heaven. Amen.